Thank you, Jesse. My brother-in-law, John, is sitting beside me. He was actually one of the first pastors here at EFC many decades ago. And he leaned over at me and says, "Are you going to be able to top that?" And I said, "Not a hope. I won't even try." Jesse, you forgot to read verse 4, verse 1, but we'll get to it. That's called leaving things in suspense. We've had great input from Caleb and last Sunday from Nathan as we've been walking through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And today we're going to look at this passage, 3:12 to 4, verse 1. And although the titles in your Bible, and you probably know this, they're not inspired, they're an attempt by the publisher to explain briefly the content, what it's about, so that you can find your way more easily in the Bible. And the title for this paragraph, at least in my NIV Bible, is Pressing On Toward the Goal. Pressing On Toward the Goal. I have chosen, after reading it and thinking about how this passage is structured, and it's interesting because of the 40-plus authors of our 66 books that comprise the Bible, they're all different. And if anything, I would say that Paul is the consummate lawyer. He is so logical that it's pretty amazing. And so when you read him, when you read Paul's letters, you need to pay attention to the structure and how it's laid out. To clarify, because not all these words are common to everyone, I want to clarify that what justification is and what sanctification is. Justification is what happens to a believer the moment they believe. In that moment, they're justified before God through faith in the work of Christ on the cross. That's justification. Okay? When you, with your own will, accept what Christ did on the cross for you, you are justified. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you're going to do, but because of Christ's work on the cross for you. So that's justification. The only thing that you and I contribute to justification is the act of believing and accepting by faith what Christ has done by redeeming us through his death and resurrection. Sanctification, on the other hand, is that lifelong process of becoming more like Christ, becoming mature, or as some versions say, perfect, a process that doesn't end till we die. That process is ongoing. I've chosen once again, as you will note, to reflect the grammar and the structure of Paul's exhortation with a grammatical outline that we call syntax. And I'm going to explain that word as well. Syntax is the set of rules that govern the arrangement of words and phrases to create well-informed logical sentences. Okay, and I've probably said this here before, but I always have somewhat of a secondary agenda, and that is to encourage and help us to read through Scripture and read Scripture with more and more understanding of what the Scripture is actually trying to say. And that means paying attention to the structure, the context, the grammar, and everything else. So we're going to look at six steps. So if you want to know how long this is going to take, you just follow the six steps that are part of Paul's understanding of sanctification, at least in this passage. First of all, Paul tells us that sanctification is a process. In 3 verse 12, the first half, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal." Okay, he admits that he's not there yet. He hasn't arrived, he hasn't obtained the goal. And when he says, "Not that I have already arrived," obviously this is a follow-up to an earlier thought. And what he's saying here is linked to what he said in 3 verse 10 and 11 about becoming like Christ. He talks about becoming like Christ, and then he makes sure to say, "But by the way, I have not arrived. I haven't obtained it." Thinking that you have arrived leads to complacency and coasting in your spiritual life. If you think that you've arrived, well, you may as well just coast, right? And I hope no one here thinks they've arrived. If Paul hadn't obtained it or arrived, I would hope that all of us would recognize that we're not there yet either. We're not there yet either. It's an ongoing process. We continue to work at it. We continue to seek to become more like Christ. Secondly, sanctification requires effort in 12b to 13a, where he says, but, okay, so I haven't arrived, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So here we have that, again, we have a but. There was a reference to a but here before. This is a little different. Just because I haven't obtained it, haven't arrived, doesn't mean I quit. I'm sorry, there's no room for quitters. We don't quit. When you fall, you dust yourself off, you get up, and you put one foot in front of the other again. And spiritually, that happens to us. We stumble. We're living in a fallen world. We still deal with the flesh. We deal with the temptation of the devil. So you're not perfect yet. You're not mature as far as that can go in terms of sanctification. We don't quit. You've heard me say before that life is a balance of human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And explaining that balance is beyond my pay grade. But remember that God created us with free will, free moral agents. And that means that he will not arm twist. It says he stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't kick the door down, which means there is responsibility on our part. There is responsibility on our part. But that responsibility, we can never actually even make progress without the help of the Holy Spirit. So there's that divine component. Paul's approach is to press on. He applies himself. How many of us are content to ride the pine? That's maybe a hockey term for sitting on the bench. You don't get winded. There's no risk of getting hurt. You don't have to sharpen your skates ever again. You don't have to buy more hockey sticks, right? Riding the pine. There's no risk. But you never actually contribute or grow if you ride the pine. Or sit on the couch spiritually. I've probably sat on the couch a bit much. It's actually interesting. I went to the doctor just the other day, and an intern was there, and she wanted to test. And she says, has this always been soft right here? And I says, I don't know. But maybe it's because I have a new echo chamber. Sitting on the couch, maybe. It's not great when someone says they became a believer 30 years ago and not much has changed since. That's not a great testimony. Yeah, I accepted the Lord 30 years ago and not much has changed since. In other words, the sanctification process is not really very active in my life. Discipleship, and that's, again, that word, means becoming a disciple, becoming a follower of Christ, becoming more like Christ, requires your and my personal involvement and effort. It requires that. And in verse 13a, Paul again affirms that he's not yet there. He hasn't arrived. Notice that in the progression of not, but, not that I have obtained, but I press on, we have another not, but. Paul's making his argument here. And so my third point is that sanctification requires forgetting, straining, and pressing on. Verse 13b and 14. Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, again, we see Paul's commitment to the process. One thing I do. And he lists three things here. He forgets the past. In other words, he's unwilling to allow his past sins and failures to hamper his progress, as much as Satan would like that to happen. God couldn't love me. I've made so many mistakes. I can't, etc. He forgets the past. And remember, Paul persecuted the church. The guys that stoned Stephen laid their coats at his feet. He was there. He was obviously in approval of what was happening. But he's unwilling to allow those past sins and failures to keep him from following Christ. And just so we're not going to misunderstand him, I don't think Paul advocates forgetting lessons learned. And the Bible constantly urges us to remember. To remember God's faithfulness, to remember his character, to remember his promises. And trust me, when you go through a hard in your life, one of the most solid foundations that you can build on to get through that hard is to remember God's character, remember his faithfulness, and to remember his past goodness and promises to you. Paul also strains toward what is ahead. He's moving. He's not stagnant. He has a goal, a destination, a focus, rather than being lazy or parked. Let's not be lazy Christians. Let's not put on the park brake. And his third point, he says that he is pressing on to win the prize for which God has called him. He is focused and he refuses to take his foot off the gas or to be complacent. You can have a great car, but if you don't put fuel in the tank on a regular basis, so maybe some of you are driving Teslas. Newsflash, if you don't plug it into a power source, you're also not going to go very far. The energy that drives the vehicle is necessary, and not just once when you buy it. I dare you to go to a dealership and say, I'd like to buy a vehicle that I never have to put electricity or gas into it. And see what they say. And so why do we treat our spiritual life that way? We need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time in prayer, etc., etc., to grow spiritually. So Paul refuses to take his foot off the gas. So fourthly, sanctification requires growing together. Verse 15 to 17. Paul moves from the personal approach in his life now to an exhortation to the Philippians and to us, because he goes from I, to us. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things, and on some point, if you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul has now shifted to the plural, because now he's using his own example of his efforts and his pressing on to exhort and encourage us and the Philippian believers to do the same. He wants us to grow in maturity. He wants us to be mature and to take the same view of things as he does. And at the same time, he is open to God revealing something to someone that is slightly different. So Paul is continually open to God's revelation in his life. And as I've said, I know what I believe, but I hold an open hand because I've holding a clenched fist. Not even God can teach me anything, right? So we never say that we have the last word on things. We're always open to God's Spirit speaking to us. But, and I know it says only in the text, he encourages us to live up to the progress we've already made. I think there's that song, you guys are all too young to know, but Simon and Garfunkel sang a song, Slip Sliding Away. I hope that doesn't characterize your spiritual life. You know, you can fall asleep on an air mattress on a slow-moving river and wake up an hour later and not recognize the bank. And you don't know where you are. And spiritually, you can do that too, where you make little concessions, little this, that, and the other thing, and one day you wonder, how in the world did I get here? Because you've been slip-sliding away. Remember my comments about finishing well. It's terribly important. Sadly, too many fall by the wayside spiritually because they've not made a consistent effort at personal sanctification. And here, Paul encourages us to join together in following his example. You know, one of the reasons that I know that they're not necessarily linked in Scripture, but one of the reasons we link baptism and membership is because it doesn't actually make sense to say that I want to be part of the universal body of Christ, but I don't want to have anything to do with the local expression of his body. Christ loves the church. It's his. And so it doesn't make any sense not to want to be part of a local fellowship. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're meant to do this journey together. We're meant to encourage and support one another. We're meant to be there for each other. It's different if you're going to take communion personally with a group of believers than if you're going to watch TV and do it by yourself. It's not the same experience. Paul encourages us to join together in following his example. And he also encourages the believers to seek other models, other mentors, so that they can continue to make progress. And I would say that everyone needs a mentor and a mentee. In other words, you need someone that's mentoring you, and you also need to be mentoring someone else. That's how that works. That we should always be being mentored by someone and mentoring someone else as well. All right, fifthly, sanctification requires focus. Verses 18 to 21. For, there we go again, those little filler words, for, therefore, because, but, they're important because they reflect a shift or a link. You need to pay attention to them. For, as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But, there we go again. Contrast. But our, in contrast to their, our citizenship is in heaven. And by the way, John 1:14 says, and the word tabernacled amongst us, that's the original Greek, meaning that he was temporarily here. He sojourned here. He was not meant to stay here. And guess what? You and I are tabernacling here. We're tenting here too. Don't lay down fence tags that go 200 feet down and decide that you're staying in this plot of turf. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm going home. I just don't know when, but I'm going home. That should be a longing. That should be a confidence. That should be something that encourages us. In contrast to those who completely reject Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming back. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Sanctification requires focus. Paul now points to those that have lost sight of the goal and have abandoned the race, and he gives a pretty long list of the results of choosing your own way. Their destiny, their God, their glory, their minds are lost. And as I read, in contrast to those of us who have stayed the course, our citizenship is in heaven. Our eternal hope is based on his death and resurrection, and his promise to us as children is anchored in this promise, this future, this assurance. And in the midst of our effort to become more like Christ, we eagerly await his return. It is Christ that will reward our faithfulness, our commitment to him, and the process of salvation, of sanctification, by transforming us to be like him in the end. And finally, in 4 verse 1, Paul closes his encouragement to the believers in Philippi and to us with a call to stand firm. So, sanctification, number 6, requires standing firm. Therefore, because of everything I've said so far, therefore, my brothers and sisters, and he continues to call them brothers and sisters because we are a family, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Therefore, based on everything said to this point, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is the culmination of all that he has said to this point. Stand firm. Stand firm. And I know you and I need the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives every single day to be able to stand firm. Don't challenge the devil. Don't say, I'll take you on. Don't underestimate his ability to wreak havoc. You and I need to depend on the Holy Spirit and walk close to the Holy Spirit in our lives to walk in victory. It's not that you and I do that in our own strength. And it's interesting to me that, again, because this is also called a letter of joy, and he refers to it here, in this final exhortation of this passage, Paul once again refers to joy. Notice, and you will recall, that he prayed with joy in 1 verse 4. He rejoiced that Christ is preached in 1 verse 18. He looks forward to their progress and joy in the faith in 1:25. He begs them to complete his joy by being like-minded in 2 verse 2. He gladly suffers with rejoicing and encourages them to do so as well in 2:18. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord in 3 verse 1, and now he calls them his joy and crown here in 4 verse 1. Yes, sanctification is a process, but it's also a process that can bring joy and rejoicing. The Christian life is marvelous. Yeah, there are challenges, there are speed bumps, but we don't walk them alone. We have each other and we have the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives to go through all of that with rejoicing. So it's a process that can bring joy and rejoicing as we work to become more like Christ and as we anticipate our eternal reward. Don't forget that Paul wrote this letter sitting in a Hilton hotel in the executive suite. No. He was in jail. I've been in some pretty nasty jails in Latin America, preaching to inmates. I won't describe any of it. What we have in Canada is basically pretty cushy, I think, in some ways. What Paul went through in jail, you can't imagine. Very difficult. And yet he writes this letter encouraging joy, encouraging rejoicing. That means that his joy and his rejoicing were not dependent on his circumstances. And brothers and sisters, do not make your faith and your joy dependent on your circumstances, because then you've built on a slippery slope. If you build them on what Christ has done for you and what he continues to do in your life, you're on a firm foundation. And you can rejoice, come what comes. So let's engage in this process of becoming more like Christ, and let's rejoice. And then those around us that don't know Christ yet will wonder, what have you got that I don't have? I want to know. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for what you have done for us. We can't begin to fathom and understand the tremendous sacrifice that you made by sending your son to die on the cross to save us. And we're grateful this morning. And you have not only called us and redeemed us and justified us, but in your wisdom, you've also encouraged us through your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to become more like our brother, Jesus Christ, to become Christ-like, to become mature. So Lord, in this process of sanctification, I ask that this week, again, that you would help each and every one of us as we journey this road, that we would do it with rejoicing, and that we would do it with a desire to become more like our Master. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.